I've been praying that the Lord would bless Brother Ben to be with us today, bless him physically so that he could come. This time last week he was in the hospital and the Lord answered that prayer. And I've been praying the Lord would bless him spiritually. And I believe the Lord has answered that prayer today as well. You know, I don't see how people face sickness without faith in God. And I don't see how people can face the valley of the shadow of death without this blessed hope. But all my friends, when you have that, you realize that death is but a shadow. And that we'll live again in the glorious resurrection morning. I've enjoyed so much Brother Ben's comments and sermon today from the book of Ruth. It just seems so appropriate for him to speak on this book of the Old Testament. And while he was talking about Ruth, completely abandoning her former life, and joining herself to her mother-in-law and to all of the unseen circumstances that might develop in this relationship, this commitment to Naomi, I thought about the young preacher that was with us this weekend, Brother Randy Metzinger. A lot of us had asked him to share his experience with us, and he didn't feel inclined to do so because I guess there's some things in life so precious you just don't talk about them. And I think maybe that's sort of the way he feels about God's dealings with him. But I'd heard him talk about it a little bit in private. And his experience really harmonized with what Ruth experienced. Brother Randy, from an early age, was in love with the piano. They didn't have one in their home, but a neighbor had one, and as a little kid, he just worried his neighbors to death wanting to play their piano. And his mother got ashamed of it, so she bought him one at the age of 8. And he started taking piano lessons. And that was going to be his life, playing the piano. And he became a concert pianist. And some of us yesterday got to hear him play a little bit. And you knew it was the touch of a master's hand when he just began to play beautiful classical music. And after he played a little bit of that, he said, "Now I want to really play some beautiful music." And he started playing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And it was the prettiest I'd ever heard it on a musical instrument. And that was going to be his life, a concert pianist. And he was born and reared in Kansas City, where my wife is from. But he'd gone to New York to find his place in the music world. While he was up there in that carnal environment where there's a lot of ego and pride, God spoke to him, as he told us in one of his sermons. He was convicted of his sins, and a great desire and burden came to him to read the Bible. And didn't even have a Bible. Nobody in the apartment where he lived had a Bible. Hard to imagine, isn't it? He asked all of his neighbors. Nobody had a Bible. Didn't know where to find a Bible. Looked in the telephone book in the yellow pages under Bibles and found a place where they sell them and went down and got him one. Went back to his little flat there in New York and started reading the Bible like you would any book at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said that one passage of Scripture did him more good than all the college that he'd ever had. Did him more good than all the writings of Plato. He said that he'd read through Plato when he was 14 years old and a lot of the other German philosophers. One verse of Scripture did him more good than all of that other. And as he read through the New Testament, he saw there was a church in the world. And he had no idea where it was. He looked all over New York and couldn't find it. And he searched everywhere looking for a church that fit the Bible description, looking for a people that really felt their need of God. And finally concluded the church had died out. There was no people on earth that loved the church and had the church as the Bible described it. And a musical friend of his said to him, "You know, my folks used to go to a church down in the Ozark Mountains of southern Missouri. It seems to fit what you're looking for." And he thought, "Well, I'll go one more time." And he did. Just a little country church, about 20 people with broken voices singing, "What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul." That was the first song he ever heard. And he said 2 minutes after he got there, he knew he had found what his soul had been looking for.
Amen.
You know, that's a miracle to me, that an ear trained for classical music, playing all the classics, would fall in love with a bunch of old Baptists singing with broken voices an old minor tune, "What wondrous love is this, oh my soul." And when he found it, in a matter of days, he joined it. Now, he didn't do like a lot of you have done, like Orpha did. You know, Orpha went back. She didn't stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She went back to her people and to her gods, but not Ruth. And you know, when Brother Randy's wife, he was married, she was a professional musician, opera singer. When she heard it, she was so put out with it, she never went back. And finally told him, she said, You gotta make a choice between me or them. And it's obvious the choice he made. She left him because of his commitment to Christ and to the church. And that was a sad part of his story. Maybe that's one reason he's never got into it a lot in public. And I don't think he's ever dated in 20 years. That's 20 years ago when he joined the old Baptist church. And I believe he's a Ruth today, making that choice and that decision. And thank God this morning for all the Ruths in this world that have loved the Lord enough that they have been willing to make whatever sacrifice was necessary to be joined to Christ and to the church on this earth. Now, you know, in the life of Ruth and Orpha and Naomi, I don't suppose they'd have ever gone back to Bethlehem, Brother Ben, if it hadn't been for the famine over there in the land where they went. But when the famine came and there was no bread in the land where they were, then their minds and hearts turned back to the land of Bethlehem. And you know, God has a way of getting our attention.
Amen.
God has a way of bringing a famine in all of our lives, in the lives of His children. While Brother Ben was preaching, I thought about a hymn in our book that describes the experience of the prodigal son. You remember that story? The young boy who asked for his inheritance and got it, and went off in a faraway country and spent his money in riotous living. And when his money ran out and he couldn't get anything to eat, he remembered his father's house. Listen to this hymn. "Afflictions, though they seem severe, in mercy oft are sent. They stopped the prodigal's career and caused him to repent. Although he no relenting felt, till he had spent his store, his stubborn heart began to melt when famine pinched him sore. What have I gained by sin, he said, but hunger, shame, and fear? My father's house abounds with bread, while I am starving here. I'll go and tell him all I've done, and fall before his face. Not worthy to be called a son, I'll seek a servant's place." He saw his son returning back. He looked and ran and smiled. He threw his arms around the neck of his rebellious child. "Father, I've sinned, but oh, forgive." And thus the father said, "Rejoice, my house. My son's alive, for whom I mourned is dead." Isn't that beautiful? "Now let the fatted calf be slain. Go spread the news around. My son was dead, but lives again. Was lost, but now is found. 'Tis thus the Lord Himself reveals to call poor sinners home. More than the Father's love He feels, and bids His children come. Oh, my friends, that is Brother Ben's message to us today. There's still a Father's house in this world for the prodigals, for the Ruths, for the orphans, for those that have strayed far away from the Father's house. I mentioned Brother James McLamb. When I was there so many years ago at Bethel Church, that's a beautiful name for a church, Bethel. It means the house of God. I remember the day he came back to the church and what a testimony he gave, because he tried the world. He tried what it had to offer and found out there's nothing but a famine out there for the soul. You know, a famine can be a great blessing, dear friends. You know, I remember another famine in the Bible. Joseph's brethren had hated him without a cause and sold him into Egyptian slavery. And down there, God raised him up to be the prime minister of all of Egypt. And then he sent a famine in the land where his brothers were. Now they'd forgot all about Joseph. Those boys who hated Joseph had forgot all about him. They thought they were rid of him. Like many of you today think you've forgotten your Lord and got him out of your life. But I'll tell you, my friends, God sent a famine in Canaan. And when the famine came, and it pinched them sore, they had to go down yonder to Egypt where their brother was. Now, they didn't know he was down there. They were going to buy him some grain to feed their hungry children with. When they got down there, they discovered that their brother, Joseph, was now prime minister of all of Egypt. And every mouthful they got, they had to get it through him. They tried to buy what they got, but their money was put back in their sacks, which teaches us you can't buy the blessings of God. Grace is not for sale, my friends. It's free. But they got it through Joseph. And that's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. But that famine proved to be a great blessing in the lives of Joseph's brethren, and finally brought them into the land of Goshen, the best land in all of Egypt. Have you ever felt a famine in your life? I want to tell you, God's people all over this world are starving to death today. They are. The reason I know they are is because millions of them are on drugs or alcohol or some other kind of chemical substance, and they're trying to find a little joy and a little meaning to their lives out here in this world. Money? People try to find comfort in money. They think if we can just get a little more money, I'll be satisfied. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller one time how much money it would take for him to feel secure. And you know what he said? Just a little more. That's right. It'll always be that way in your life. You won't ever be able to accumulate enough wealth to make you satisfied, my friends. Money is a poor companion in this world. Drugs, alcohol, sex, immorality, all of those things will never fill the aching void in the heart and life of the child of God. There's nothing over yonder but a famine for you. But right here in the church of the living God are handfuls of purpose, as Brother Ben pointed out today. And I believe we've been getting some of them this weekend, don't y'all? Amen. Let me tell you, last night when we were singing that last hymn and Brother Randy Metzinger was, we couldn't keep up with him. Did y'all notice that? He was just staying ahead of us in that song. He was so happy in the Lord. I thought he's going to fly away. Now, friends, there's nothing in the world of music, there's nothing in New York City that could have even come close to giving him what he's found in the Lord's church. Nothing, my friends. I don't care what it is. I appreciate Brother Guy Hunt over in Alabama, the governor of the state. Yes, that's a high position, but he's told us so many times that there's a banner higher than the Alabama flag. There's a banner higher than the stars and the stripes. And that's the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, my friends, today, I want to say to you, as Brother Ben said, don't get so discouraged in the church that you want to leave. No, sir. Elder Byrd used to say that the church at its worst is better than the world at its best. And I say amen to that this morning, my friends. The church on its worst day in this world is better by 10,000 times than anything this old world will ever afford you. You know, David said, one day in thy courts is better than what? Listen to what David said. One day in thy courts is better than 1,000 beside. Just one day in God's house, David said, is better than 1,000 days spent anywhere else in this world. And that's my testimony today. Oh, dear friends, when I came here some 25 years ago and asked this church for a home, I wanted to be a little Ruth. When I came, my heart was, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She saw her mind was made up. I would encourage anybody here today who loves the Lord and loves the church to be a Ruth and make up your mind to serve the Lord whatever the cost might be in this life. Because, dear friends, here you're going to find a people that will love you and take you in from this cold world that's out there. You know, when God dealt with me at the age of 14, I've been such a rough fella. I didn't think anybody could ever believe that I could ever be a member of the church. And so I was burdened to read the Bible. But I'd hide when I read it. Now, isn't that a shame that a kid would be ashamed for folks to find him reading the Bible? But I would. I'd hide. But I was searching the Scriptures at the age of 14. My mother caught me one night. I won't ever forget this. She caught me reading the Bible. I was in bed. And when she came in, I pushed it under the covers, but she caught me red-handed. She'd never said a thing to me about joining the church in my life. Nobody ever had. And I thought nobody knew I loved the Lord. I didn't think anybody knew I loved the church. I didn't think anybody had ever seen my tear-stained eyes under the gospel. But my mother had seen me, and others had. And she sat down on the bed and took my hand, and she said, "You know, Brother William Rozier told me the other day that I think Sammy's going to be our next member here at the church." And I said, "My goodness, how in the world has old Brother Rozier known that I'm interested in this? I didn't even know he knew I was around." Oh, my friends, God's people are very perceptive. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? And I'll tell you what, I didn't think they'd have me. But I found out that they love me, and they were like the father of the prodigal son. When I got out of the hog pen and came home, they were glad to receive me. Oh, and that boy down yonder in that hog pen, and that's what the world is, brothers and sisters. It's nothing but a stinking hog pen. That's all it's got to offer you. I don't care if you go to Hollywood and become the greatest movie star of the 20th century. It's a hog pen out there, my friends. That's all the world's got to offer you. You can go to Nashville and become the greatest country music singer of the 20th century and get all the awards, but it's a hog pen compared to what God's church has. And if you leave the church of God to go after this world, you've chosen a hog pen over a mansion. That's right. That's all this world has to offer the little children of God in this world. And finally, this boy, when his money ran out, his friends ran out. That's right. You know, I want to mention this. I believe I mentioned it one day this week. I recently have heard about three people that I've known, really friends of mine, that are dying with AIDS today. They got out there in the world, and they got involved in perversions, and now one of them is already dead, a young boy from Virginia that I knew many years ago. Now, he's 26 years old when he died last year. He had a beautiful body. He was very athletic, a great gymnast, and he had a great future, it seemed like, in that world. And went out to Las Vegas and got in with the wrong crowd, and now his lovely body is in the cold arms of death. That's what this world's got to offer you, my friends, disease and sorrow and heartache and misery and loneliness. That's all. That's all the world out there has got to offer you.
Amen, brother.
Oh, dear friend of mine that I had come here last year to this meeting and speak to the young people. When he was 10 years old, he got on heroin and was in in that dark world of addiction for 20 years. About a year ago, well, a little longer than a year ago now, he made a real effort to deliver himself from that bondage. And I went to his first birthday of sobriety a few months ago over in Augusta. What a happy night it was to see this young man, it seemed, delivered from the dark world of drug addiction. But not so today. He's right back into it. Let me tell you, dear friends, Brother Randy said it's a lot easier to keep a godly life than it is to get it back. And that's so true, dear friends. Once the world has got its chains on you, it's hard to ever get out. Oh, listen, the flesh is weak. That's why I need the church today. I tremble to think where I'd be this morning were it not for the influence of you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the glorious gospel and the wonderful grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to live with you, brethren and sisters. I don't want to visit you on Sunday morning. I want to live with you. And I want to walk with you and sing with you and pray with you and wash feet with you and commune with you. And brethren and sisters, I want to die with you and I want to go to heaven with you when this old world is over. This is the sweetest thing the world has ever had to offer to a child of God. And you try the world and I'll promise you, it's a hog pen. That's all it is. That's all in the world it is. Elvis Presley, who ever at times seemed to show that maybe the grace of God was in his heart. I've sometimes thought maybe that Elvis was a born again child of God, but caught up, all my friends, caught up in the pride and in the glamour of this old world and became a drug addict and lived in sin. Never knew a happy marriage. Never knew what it was to bring up children in a loving home. What a tragedy. Let me tell you, dear friends, this world's got nothing to offer compared to what God has to offer you today. I want to say to the young people, to the young girls here this morning, if God will bless you to grow up in a godly home and marry and have a faithful companion and bless you to be a mother and bless you to be a wife to your husband and bless you to be a homemaker, you've got more than the glamorous women of this world will ever have, my friends. I want you to know that today. They don't have anything to offer you. The trouble is the devil never tells the truth. He's the biggest liar in the world. Now he baits his hooks, you know, with lies. I don't know much about fishing, but I know you don't throw the hook in the water, the naked hook. What do you do with the hook? You put a worm on it, or a grasshopper, or a cricket, something the fish likes. And then the fish comes and he bites what he likes, and then you jerk the line and you got him on your hook. That's exactly what the devil does. He's fishing for you and for me today, and he baits the hook. He can put a handsome young man or a pretty young girl on the hook, friends. That's right. And get you to do things. Oh, how many young girls across this land today have sacrificed their virginity, their cleanliness before God to some piece of trash. And when he's violated their innocence, he's going to throw them away like a can. That's right. Or a sack. Oh, what a tragedy. How the devil has deceived and robbed God's children of their heritage in this world. And I'm here to tell you, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And you'll do well to listen to the man of God and the word of God, my friends, because it will lead you into a life that is abundant with joy and happiness in this old world. Yes, sir? So the prodigal son was down there, and he was he found out he was in a hog pen. His money was gone, so his friends were gone. Not only was his stomach empty, but his pockets were empty, and he came to himself. Oh, what a happy, happy time when he came to himself. A lot of God's people are crazy in this world. Did you know it? They're crazy. It's insane to go out here and live in this world. Here it is. I heard Jimmy Smith, who was an alcoholic for 29 years, talking a while back. He said, we're insane people. He said, we can't drink. He said, to show you the insanity of it. This man ended up in jail over 100 times. He ended up in Georgia Regional over 100 times. And he said, I'd go to Georgia Regional. And I'd be in there with a bunch of other crazy people. And they'd give me a little room, about a 7x7 or 8. And he said, I'd sit there at the window and I'd look out. And I'd see all the happy people driving by to the lake with their kids and their boats. And he'd sit there and say, Lord, if I ever get out of here, I'm never going to take another drink. I'm never going to take another drink. I'm going to enjoy some of the blessings of life. And he said, as soon as they let me out, the first thought I had, where can I get my first drink to calm this screaming inside of me? He said, we're insane people. And that's right, my friends. People who live in the flesh are insane. insane. This boy was insane, but the Bible says he came to himself. And I'll tell you, it's a great day when God sends a famine in somebody's life and shows them the famine of this old world. And so he got out of the hog pen and said, I know what, I'm going home. Now, I know they won't take me as a son, but I'm going to beg him to take me back as a servant. And when his father saw him, he fell on his neck and hugged him and embraced him. Let me say to you today, you may have ruined your life. You may have gone out yonder and wasted many years, but thank God you can come back home, children. The fire, the home fire, is still burning. And you can come on home and there'll be somebody waiting for you. I want to be a part of the home waiting for them, don't you? And kill the fatted calf, put a ring on their finger and a robe on their back, and let them know we love them. I want to close with this story today. You probably heard it. I read it in Reader's Digest several years ago. This boy had committed an awful crime and was put in prison up somewhere in the North Country. But he was from Georgia, down around Valdosta. And he was so ashamed of what he had done and the embarrassment he brought to his family. When they finally let him out of prison, he wrote his family and said, I'm coming home. And I'm coming home on the Greyhound bus. But he said, I know I'm not fit to come back into your home and to carry the family name. But he said, if you can find it in your heart to forgive me, he said, when I drive by the old home place on the Greyhound bus, if you'll forgive me and let me come back, would you just tie a little white handkerchief on the old apple tree? Well, the day when he got out of prison and drove by the old home place, they had big bed sheets, white sheets, tied all over the apple tree. They didn't want him to miss it. They wanted him to know he was welcome home. I want to say today to everybody here that's drifted away like Orpah of old, my friends, the white sheets are out, and it's up to you now to come home to the Lord and to His kingdom. May God bless you, and I thank you for your attention.